The Lord is good. Amen. He is good and worthy to be praised. Well, you don't know how it warms my heart to hear someone stand up here and say that we know that you're a missional church. You're a missional church. How does a church become a missional church? Is it just something that's in their DNA? Well, not necessarily. We become a missional church when we begin to listen and follow the lead of our Master, Jesus. Because Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save what was lost. And Jesus spent a lot of his time with big crowds. He would heal and feed the multitudes and preach to large crowds, but he also had time for one. He always made time for one. And so we would see him have conversations with one lost Pharisee who would come to him at night, or one lost tax collector who would get up into a sycamore tree to find him, or one lost woman at the well. Jesus always had time for one lost soul. And that's what makes us a missional church. We have lots of opportunities, and we provide opportunities for you to be on mission. We've got two ladies right now on mission. In fact, Bonda and Mary Ann are still in West Africa right now. And praise God, I got another report this week. Another person has trusted Christ. Another one has come into the kingdom, and you're now your brother or sister. And you're going to hear more about that when they get home. But we are excited about opportunities to go to the one. But we're also excited always when we have opportunities to partner with great organizations like Operation Christmas Child. And I did a little bit of research. I wanted to kind of help you understand more about that. Probably most of you know what it's all about with this being National Collection Week. But I just thought that these were really amazing stats. And so I wanted to share a couple things with you before we get into our message today. But in 1993, Samaritan's Purse, which was founded by Bob Pierce and now run by Franklin Graham, took over Operation Christmas Child. Since that time, they have collected and distributed over 135 million shoeboxes, which are gifts for needy children in disadvantaged countries, actually more than 150 countries and territories. There was a British layman named David Cook who founded this ministry in 1990 in Wales. As you might imagine, this is a big operation. It takes almost 70,000 volunteers to staff over 4,200 drop-off sites like what we're going to do right here this week. That's a lot of volunteers. And it's then going to take another 80,000 volunteers to man the 8 distribution centers throughout the United States, which is where the boxes will be readied to be sent off to their final destination. And we've got a group of people that are going here. They'll be going the last week in November to Dallas-Fort Worth to the distribution center there. And so it's a big task. Christy mentioned some of the work that goes on the field, some of the follow-up work. And it'll take more than 210,000 trained volunteer teachers to lead the greatest journey discipleship material. That's the follow-up material that these kids will receive after they receive their boxes. And this greatest journey material is discipleship and evangelistic. And do you realize that over 11 million children have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of the greatest journey? But it takes volunteers to do that. And then there's gifts that come in, not just from here in the United States, but all over the world, literally, from places like the USA and Australia and Finland and Germany and Austria and Switzerland, Japan, New Zealand, Canada, Spain, and the United Kingdom. It's estimated that there are over 500,000 volunteers worldwide, and there's 150,000 in the United States of America alone. Now, those are mind-boggling numbers, but the key number I keep coming back to today is the number one. The number one. Because when you take time to send a gift or to go on mission or to make yourself available to God's great plan, you have the opportunity to change a life. You can change a life. I can change a life. That's what it means to be a missional church. People who collectively and individually are willing to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the stories are just heartwarming. I've got a couple that I'll just mention to you, I'll share that I saw, and then we'll get into the text today. And by the way, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 8, so you can be turning there. But this is a story from the Dominican Republic. A little boy who was in a school in the Dominican Republic told the Operation Christmas Child people how much he'd been praying to the Lord to give his mom enough money to buy him some sandals because the one he had were very old and broken. So guess what happened when he opened his shoebox? You got it. He found sandals that were a perfect fit for him. Now, that just doesn't happen by accident. God is orchestrating that. And even more importantly, God is opening that boy's heart to hear the gospel that God loves him, that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, and Jesus will save him. And then there's this other story from Syria. This is a refugee child who came for the first time to a Sunday school class with his cousin. And when he opened his box, he shouted, "This is the exact teddy bear I used to have back in Iraq, but I wasn't able to bring it with me. I am so happy." And Christy could tell you those stories happen again and again and again and again. Why? Because God loves individual people. His heart is for the one. Listen, here's where I am at Hillcrest. This is how I want to lead us as a church at Hillcrest. I want Hillcrest Baptist Church to care about every lost soul. Those who are close to us right here in this community, but also those who are far away. People who live right next to a church and have the opportunity to hear the gospel every week, and people who have never had an opportunity to hear or respond to the gospel. They've never heard about Jesus. I want our hearts to be like the heart of our Master and our Savior. And so therefore, I want our hearts to break for what breaks His heart. And you know what breaks His heart more than anything? Are lost souls. And so we have opportunities, but we've got to consider the worth of a single soul. Now again, Jesus was a very busy guy, and you're going to get a sense of that. That's where I'm going in this text today. But I want you to see how Jesus took time to minister and meet the needs of one person, and how it influenced his disciples, and then we'll draw some implications from that today. So hopefully you found your place in your scripture or your copy of God's Word. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. I'll read through verse 22, but we'll get a little farther along into 8 as we look at this text this morning, which again, I believe the key focal point is the worth of a single soul. That's what I want on your minds today. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. Again, that's a testimony to the crowds that Jesus was attracting by this time. So he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he replied to them. And we ought to just deal with this sometime just in and of itself. I'll probably preach on this sometime, but this is a profound statement by Jesus with a lot of implications. He said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." Wow, that's loaded right there. Well, then notice what happens right after that. This says one day in my translation, but I believe it was right afterwards, like even the next day. But in verse 22, one day he and his disciples got into a boat and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have together today at Hillcrest. Thank you for those that have come out today. Thank you for the great mission work that's gone on here over the years and decades. Lord, I'm privileged to be the shepherd of the church and to get to lead us to have a desire to do missions right now for this season. And so I pray that each one of us would have the desire to say yes to being on mission for you. And that looks different for each and every one of us. Some of us being on mission is just going to work tomorrow. And we work in an office or an area with a lot of lost people. Others of us, we've got more time on our hands now, and maybe we're able to go on a mission trip overseas. Or maybe right here in the States somewhere. Or maybe there's some mission work our life group could be doing right here in this community. Lord, I just thank you for each and every opportunity we have to reach out and touch lost souls. Because every soul is valuable to you. Every soul represents a life that's created in your image that will spend eternity somewhere. And so help us to grasp the magnitude of that. But rather than be overwhelmed by the numbers and the sheer magnitude of it, help us to be excited by the opportunity we have as one individual to reach out into one life at a time. And God, I pray that our church would be about your mission and we would please you with the way that we go out into the fields, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So help us today, Lord, to grasp this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you heard me read this just a moment ago, can you just imagine for a moment what it was like to have been the brother of Jesus or maybe the sister of Jesus? I mean, imagine what it was like growing up in that home. Some of you have siblings and you know what it was like to have a sibling. I had a younger sibling and we didn't always get along the best. But imagine the conversations they had. Can you imagine? Just think about this in your sanctified imagination. Jesus, you think you're so perfect. Well, as a matter of fact, he was. He was. Now, fast forward to Jesus now in his early 30s. And here he is. He's famous and he's attracting crowds. They're coming to hear him preach. And you're probably still a little skeptical because you grew up with him and he wasn't anything special to you. But crowds are coming and he's close enough to home. And so he decides, his family decides, we're just going to go out and hear him. And that's where we picked up in verse 19. His mother and brothers came to him, but they couldn't meet with him because of the crowd. And he says, my mothers and brothers are those who hear and do the word of God. Now, imagine you're Mary. Mary has got to be quite frustrated right now. This has to be frustrating. She's got to be thinking, I changed his dirty diapers. I wiped his snotty nose. And now I can't even get in to see him. And I'm sure the other family members were grumbling as well. So I don't know what they did. They might have passed a note through the crowd or somehow gotten his attention. And you would think Jesus would say, send them on in. But he doesn't say that. And again, he says, my mother and brothers are the ones who hear God's word and put it into practice. Which is where all of us fall short, right? All of us fall short of this. Sometimes I hear God's word, but I don't put it into practice. You know, that's part of our mission here. That's the mission that we call discipleship. I like to say from the pulpit that we like to help you take your next steps toward God. For some, that looks like initial salvation. For others, that looks like surrendering something in your life today or tomorrow. But it looks like different things. But what he's doing here is he is helping his disciples discover their next step. All right, don't miss that. He's not calling out his mother or his family. He's helping his disciples see their next step. And their next step is to look beyond the crowds to see the one person that God has for them to touch, the life to change. And so Jesus, you might say in this story, leaves the crowds to go to one person, just like we talked about earlier. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus goes and crosses a lake. And notice this, don't miss this. This is not the main point I'm going to mention, but it says as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And then a fierce windstorm, this is verse 23, came down on the lake. They were being swamped and they were in danger. And they came and woke him up and they said, Master, Master, we're going to die. You know what? That just reminds me, one of the reasons why people resist what I'm asking you to do today and to go on mission trips or go to the one is because it's scary to them. It's scary to go across the pond somewhere to some third world country where people know very little about Jesus, much less you. It's scary sometimes to go to your neighbor. Sometimes it's scary to go out on Saturate USA and talk to people. Just like this mission trip that Jesus and his disciples were on, sometimes it can be dangerous. But I've got a side note here and then we'll move on. The disciples wake up Jesus and Jesus calms the storm. Everything is under Jesus' control. He's sovereign over it all. What I'd like to say about that is I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than in a storm, than back on the land without Jesus. Being with Jesus in the middle of the storm is about the safest place you can be. Well, finally, they get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, you would expect a large crowd to gather to see Jesus, just like they did everywhere else. But it's kind of interesting as you read this passage here, there's not a big crowd. In fact, there's nobody out there really rolling out the red carpet. There's one man. One very disturbed man on the other side. The one person who's there to welcome them is a demon-possessed man. Now, I know that in our society we like to explain away everything, but demon possession is real. That is something that really happens. And usually when it happens is when people give themselves over to a lifestyle or sinful habits and behaviors that allow these demons to come in and inhabit that person. I do not believe that a saved person can be demon possessed, but there are lost people who are possessed by demons. I believe I have seen that when I've been on the mission field. I don't know that I've ever seen it here in the United States of America. But you don't have to convince people in West Africa that demons are real. And so here's this guy. Now, again, picture this in your mind. He's watching as the boat comes ashore, and this guy is not clothed. He's not acting sanely. In fact, they try to chain him up, and he's hanging around in a cemetery. And he sees them and starts running towards them. Now, what do you think if you're a disciple? I'm going to run away from this one guy. I don't want to be anywhere near this guy. I mean, this guy's crazy, obviously. He's going to try to hurt us. He lives like a wild animal. Think about this man just for a moment. If you can put aside your fears as that disciple, think about what this man has lost. I mean, at one point, this guy had peace. He had purpose for living. And now he's lost everything. He's living like a wild animal. He's lost his job. He's lost his family, his children. He's lost everything. You know, that's what sin does to people. Sin takes away your life. Sin takes you away from where you need to be. And not only that, but it makes you less than what you're meant to be. It demeans you. This guy was in a horrible situation. And so here he is, and he runs toward Jesus. He runs toward the disciples. And let's see what happens. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man, this is verse 27, from town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and didn't stay in a house, but in the tombs. Now notice what happens when he sees Jesus. This one man cries out, fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, please don't torment me." Now, was that the man talking or the demons talking? It was the demons talking through the man. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But you notice what one thing they do know? They know that Jesus has complete authority. Jesus can do with them whatever he chooses to do. Just like the Son of Man had authority earlier to calm the storm, he had authority to cast these spirits out of this man. And that's exactly what he does. He commands the unclean spirits to come out of the man. Now, I say spirits because there are problems. It says when they answer Jesus, they say that they are legion. Now, a Roman legion was about 6,000 men. And so there were some 6,000 demons in this man. That's hard to fathom. But there's a lot of demons in this guy. He commands the unclean spirit to come out of him because many times it had seized him. And though he was guarded and bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What's your name?" Jesus asked them. "Legion," they say. And they begged him not to banish them into the abyss. What's the abyss? Well, you have to go to Revelation to find that out. That's a place where Satan and his minions are held, and they will be released. The minions will be released at the last days for a brief period of time. But it's a holding place for these demons. Now notice verse 32. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. Why is this? Why did he give them permission? Well, again, I believe it provides visual evidence of what was possessing this man, and that this possession had now left the man to go into the demons, or to go into the pigs. Now, the pigs' reaction, what do? Y'all know this story. They run down the side of the hill and they commit suicide. All right. That was a bad one. I'm allowed one bad one every few weeks, okay? All right. But you know what? Here's the thing about that. Those pigs couldn't stand to have a demon inside of them for 1 second. They'd rather end their lives than have a demon inside of them. And here's this man who's been living for who knows how long with 6,000 inside of him. Kind of shows you the depravity of humanity, doesn't it? How badly we need Jesus. And so he casts them out. The herd rushes down the steep bank into the lake and they're drowned. But here's the point of this story. When you see it from where we started, Jesus is willing to go to the other side of the lake to a guy that nobody else wants to have anything to do with so that that person can be saved, so that he can be in his right mind again, so that he can get his life right and squared away. And so there's implications for us, guys. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of the sermon today. Because every soul matters to God. We can take our cue from Jesus. We can learn just like his disciples. There's a lesson he's trying to teach us. Actually, there's five. if you're taking notes today, I want you to write down these five things, because this is what's going to make us a missional church. This is what's going to make you and I missional people. And I hope that missions is the heartbeat of Hillcrest Baptist Church. Here's number one. Because every soul matters, we go as far as Jesus commanded. Because every soul matters, we go as far as Jesus commanded. How far did Jesus command us to go? Well, it's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's also in the Great Commission. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means we go everywhere. There's nowhere we're not to go. You know, I was reading about these shoeboxes. I find this pretty interesting as well. By the way, I was in West Africa, and Bradley was with me, and we were setting up shop for the night in a hut, and we found shoeboxes. They really do get to where they say they're going. We have seen with our own eyes that that's where they go. But anyway, these shoeboxes that go to these 150 or more different countries, they get there all sorts of ways. It'd be kind of fun just to see how they're transported, but sometimes it's by truck. Other times it's by donkey or a dugout canoe or a boat or a helicopter. And one time we were in Africa, and we met somebody who's working for Operation Christmas Child in the airport. And it was really, really cool. By the way, it's not easy to get to Senegal either. The ladies that are in Senegal right now, they had to ride on a plane for about 20 hours and then probably spend another 12 hours in a cramped up van, traveling just as far east as they could get to where they needed to go. But when Jesus said we're to go to the ends of the earth, that's what he meant. We're to go to the ends of the earth. So why do we go? I mean, I've heard people say to me before, well, Pastor, there's a lot of lost people right here, and there are. But you know what? We go because there are a lot of people in the world today who are unreached, unengaged people groups. You've heard me use that before if you've come to church here for a while. But what that means is that less than 2% of their people group has heard or much less had an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a heart like the Lord, I hope you're burdened by that. That's got to change. Somehow, we've got to make a difference. We've got to get out there so that people can hear the gospel. Now, here's the deal. When you go to a place like that or to people like that, there's a reason why they're unreached and unengaged. They're hard to reach, they're hard to get to, but they're also oftentimes resistant to the gospel. And so you got to have God's help. You've got to have God's help. But with the Holy Spirit, and I could tell you stories about how God has helped us and been with us before, but we go because every soul matters to God. Every soul matters to God, even messed up guys who live on the other side of the lake. Now, here's the second thing we can glean from this story. Because every soul matters, we do our very best to represent Jesus. We do our best to represent Jesus. We don't just go and be that ugly American, that self-centered person. We don't just go to our neighbors and be that guy or that gal. We go as representatives of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20? Paul said, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." What's an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking official that represents a king or a country. Who are we called to represent as ambassadors? Hey, we represent King Jesus. And so we want to be good representatives. I heard a guy one time that was a longtime missionary, IMB missionary, and he was talking to some of the guys that had come on a short-term trip. And I'm like, man, this guy really, he's nailed it. He was talking about how you have the privilege to serve not only as a witness, but as an ambassador. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, when you go on an overseas mission trip, you'll probably be one of the first Christians that people group ever sees. You are truly an ambassador for Christ. How do they know what you're saying is true? They need to experience the Holy Spirit in you. In other words, they need to see the Holy Spirit in you. And so they need, and for that to happen, what you've got to do is you've got to first sit at the Master's feet like Mary. The most important part of your day is the time spent with God. He said, I don't know what your devotional life has been like back home, but this week where you are now, it needs to be superior. So we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we go as good representatives. We are Christ's ambassadors. Number three, because every soul matters, we share the gospel whenever we can. We share the gospel whenever we can. We share the gospel whenever we can because there is no plan B. Aside from what our culture will tell us today, there's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not a lot of different ways. As Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And then what did Paul say in Romans 10? Don't you just love these words? How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are you one who brings good news? We've got to be bearers of good news. The gospel is good news. So these days, if you meet somebody and they can speak English, they're a candidate. Even if they can't speak English, find a translator and share the gospel. It's a good rule at home. It's a good rule abroad. Because there are many, many people who do not have a clear understanding. They're waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus. And so it might be somebody who lives right here. You'd be surprised as we get out and we do Saturate and get out in our community, how many people here really don't know who Jesus is. They don't have a clear understanding. Not that long ago, Keith told me about talking to somebody within a block of our church who had never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Grew up on an Indian reservation, I believe in Montana. And there's also people who live all over the world. So again, whether it's serving people right here or going on a short-term mission trip overseas or in the United States or being a career missionary, or maybe you're a high school or college student and you're praying about being a journeyman, which is a 2-year ministry or stint with the International Mission Board, that's doing missions. And we all ought to be willing to do our part to be missional, to go to that one person, whatever it looks like. Why do we do that? Because Jesus was very clear about this. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He said, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. And folks, I want you to know, people will be changed. God is still in the saving business. I want to share with you a story I read. This is again from the International Mission Board. This is from an 80-year-old woman. 80 years old, who came to Christ in an Islamic country. She said, I grew up following Islam. When I was 75 years old, I got sick and I almost died. No Muslims came to help me. My family said I was sick because I sinned. A Christian friend brought her pastor to pray for me, and God healed me. God gave me a vision, and I became a follower of Jesus. Now notice this. This often happens. Then war broke out in my family. My children said if I didn't return to Islam, they'd put me in a home for people. I told them I didn't care because I have Jesus. For decades, I've prayed to Allah 5 times a day. It didn't do anything for me. But Jesus healed my body and forgave my sin, and my family is now starting to open their hearts to listen to the gospel. That's why we share the gospel whenever we can, because every soul matters. Number four, because every soul matters, we don't give up. Even if we don't have numerical success, we don't give up. You know, even Jesus had a point in his ministry where not as many people were following him or turning to him. It's found in John chapter 6, picking up in verse 66. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Folks, because every soul matters, we have to be persistent. In the 10 years that we've been traveling to Senegal, we've probably seen between 35 and 40 people baptized. Those aren't huge numbers. That's not what you would call necessarily, from the world's point of view, astounding success. But it's success in God's eyes. It's success in a great way. Because God doesn't judge our success by numbers or how many people receive Christ. He judges our success by how many times we share Christ. If we're willing to go to that one person. Sharing is success. And when you share in the power of the Holy Spirit, you relieve the results up to God. I like what one guy said. This is from Wade Paris. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. He says, our goal is to find the hearts that he's prepared. He's the one who's preparing hearts. We've just got to make ourselves available and be in the right place at the right time, whether it's here or somewhere else. God doesn't keep score like we do. You know, we think, man, we've not been successful because we don't have a mega church or we don't have thousands of people that have committed their lives to Christ. I would remind you what Jesus told. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about the sower and the seed. And he said the seed falls on four different kinds of soil. And do you remember three of those four kinds of soil were not good soil? There was the path, not good soil. Rocky, not good soil. Thorny, not good soil. And then there finally was the good soil. So three of the four was not good soil. Yet he didn't say to the sower, well, stop casting over there. He said to cast everywhere. That farmer doesn't say, well, that looks like hard soil to me, so I'm not going to go over there. Truth of the matter is, we don't know what the soil looks like. I don't know what your heart looks like today. So we cast seed everywhere, gospel seed. And that's exactly what success is. I like what somebody said. Success is throwing the seed of God's word in every heart, in every heart. So if you study the history of missions, you'll know that there's distance initially. But when you don't give up, when you keep doing good, you'll reap a harvest. Fifth and finally, final reason why, because every soul matters, we care about the least important in the eyes of the world. We care about the least important in the eyes of the world. A lot of people would take issue with Jesus' plan of attack here, and they would say, why did he leave those crowds where there were multitudes that had the potential to be saved? And he went to this one deranged individual. Why? Because that one soul matters. That one soul matters and has eternal worth to God. Greg Laurie said this. He said, all around us are people who are empty, lonely, and hurting. They're waiting for someone like you to engage them with the most hopeful message of all, the gospel. And it may be somebody that is least likely, least important, maybe most aggravating in your eyes. But if you'll say yes, if you'll cultivate your heart to be a missional heart, you'll see God use you in incredible ways. Let me close with a story I heard about a guy who owned a lumber yard. So this is not a missional story. It's a mission story, but it's a mission story that happened right here in the U.S. Well, this guy that owned the lumber yard, one Sunday after church, he decided to go to the office to catch up on some work that he was behind on. And so as he pulled in, he saw two young men in a pickup truck loading lumber onto their truck. And the store wasn't open. The lumberyard was closed. It was Sunday. So this lumberman bowed his head and prayed. Lord, what would you have me do right now? What could I do so that these guys could know your love? He'd heard a message like this before he left, and the Lord quickly put an answer in his heart. And so he finished praying, and went up to him, got out of the truck. He said, can I help you guys? And these guys were kind of knuckleheads. They're like, no, we own the place. And so the guy said, no, I know you don't own the place because I own the place. But I'll tell you what, if you really need this lumber, I'd like to just give it to you. If it's something you really need that badly, just take it. But all I ask is you take this card, and he pulled out a card, and this has my address on it. He said, I lead a men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. I'd like you to come to this Bible study, and I'd like to share something else that's free that'll change your life. Well, the guys hurried off very hurriedly and awkwardly, and he thought in his mind, I'll probably never see these guys again. But guess what happened? Tuesday night, they showed up. And a couple weeks later, he had the privilege of leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he was obedient. He had a heart for one. He had a heart like our Savior and like our Master. So here's the question for you, all right? This is how I want to wrap it up today. Jesus was willing to go to the other side of the lake. What's the other side of the lake for you? Is it a short-term mission trip? Is it a mission that you could be doing right here, right now, in Lebanon, or in your community, in your neighborhood, in your family? We've got to develop eyes for lost people, just like our Savior and our Master, who set out and did everything that God had for him to do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the band's coming up to play a closing song here in a moment. We'll have an invitation. But I just want to ask you right now, what do those next steps look like today? Are they steps of obedience? Maybe their initial saving obedience. Maybe there's somebody watching us online today. Hopefully there are several watching us, and maybe there's somebody who has never accepted Christ as Savior. And you were afraid to even come here today. You thought, I'll just check them out online first. Do you hear the gospel in this story today? It doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you've done. Your life could be an absolute mess. You might be ashamed for anybody in here to see your life. You're like that man that was running around in that graveyard, naked and crazy and chained up half the time. Maybe you've got all kinds of chains you're bound by. Jesus wants to free you today. He's got his eye on your one soul. And this message today was for you. And you can be saved right now if you'll give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and turn away from your sin and trust him, and him alone you can be saved. Others here today, we've already done that. We're saved. But our next steps might look like this. They look like maybe saying yes to an assignment that we've put off. We've got a new neighbor we haven't spoken to yet. We've got somebody at work that we just need to pour into. Or we need to say yes to that next missions opportunity. Certainly we need to say Operation Christmas Child and pack that shoebox. Pack multiple shoeboxes. Touch lives for Jesus. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond to God during this invitation. Father, I thank you so much for this story that reminds us, Jesus, that you were willing to leave crowds and even family for that one lost soul that everybody else had given up on, living on the other side of the lake, no hope, everybody's afraid of him. Lord, you are willing to change that man. You're willing to go to anybody. You're willing to go to unreached, unengaged people groups, people that are destitute and live in third world countries. You're willing to go to people who their lives are a mess. All of our lives are a mess without you. Help us to be your witnesses. Help us to recognize that because every soul matters, we are always on mission for you. And I pray that we would be a church that continues to have a missional heartbeat, because we know that's the heartbeat of our Master Jesus. May we just respond and please you in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.